In this adventure we've been on over the past several weeks, we have been discovering that if we're going to be receiving all the blessings that God has for us, then we've got to get on the right avenue. And that God wants to bless you in a lot of different areas of your life. And we've discovered what some of the areas of God's blessings are. But we've been learning that if you and I are going to receive all that God has for us, then we've got to get on the right avenue. And that begins with the avenue of salvation. And that is that God wants to bless you, and He blesses you, all of His creation, with a measure of blessing. But I tell you, the maximum blessings of God are only experienced for those who are in Christ, those who have received Him as Lord of their life. And so it begins with the avenue of salvation. When you get off the wide road that leads to destruction and get on the narrow road that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7 that leads to life everlasting, and the only way to get off the wide road and get on the narrow road is Jesus. His death on the cross for us, His resurrection the third day, and the only way to be saved is Him. And when you receive Him, He puts you on a brand new avenue, a brand new road, going in a brand new direction in your life. And as you're going down salvation's avenue, you'll find out that God really wants to bless you in a lot of different areas of your life, in a lot of different ways. And there are some roads off of Salvation Avenue that you can take, and it leads to the blessings of God, even more blessings in your life as you journey through life. We've been discovering what some of them are, beginning, of course, with humility and going all the way down to the avenue of separation. We've discovered that when it comes to receiving all the blessings that God has for my life and your life, those of us who are saved, that the idea of separation is essential. That is, you got to get on that road, you got to get on that avenue, at least to the blessings of God. You might remember Psalm 1 that I dealt with a little bit last Sunday, where the Bible says in verse number 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditate day and night." And the Bible says he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That is a tree that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. And whatever he doeth shall prosper. That is this picture of a tree planted by the water, whose leaf never withers, who bears fruit every season. And the Bible gives us a picture here of the blessed life, the man who is indeed blessed. And we discover that the one who is blessed, like that tree planted by the rivers of water, is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and does not stand in the way of sinners, and does not sit in the seat of the scornful. It is a picture of separation, that is, being separated from the world, first of all. Separated from the world around us. That is, the ungodly world system that the devil has designed, ladies and gentlemen, and around us. It is described here as with the word ungodly. It is described here with the word sinner. It is described in verse number 1 with the word scornful. And that is, if you want to be blessed like a tree planted by the rivers of water, then you cannot walk, you cannot stand, you cannot sit with those who are a part of the ungodly world system that is around us. You got to separate yourself, be set apart from this world. If you don't set yourself apart, then you're going to miss out on a lot of the blessings of God. Some of you here last Sunday, whenever I was preaching, and I mentioned to you the man named Lot in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, a man who experienced the blessings of God in his life because of his connection to his uncle Abraham. And yet the Bible teaches us there came a point in his life when he lost his separation, no longer separated to God, but instead he began to walk towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Before long he was standing with Sodom and Gomorrah, and before long he was sitting in the gate of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as a result of that, he lost his separation, and he lost the blessings that God wanted to bless him with. As a matter of fact, he lost everything. And that is, the lesson from that is this, and that is, if you and I want to experience all the blessings that God has for us, you cannot run with the world. But instead, you've got to set yourself apart from the ungodly world system in which we live. Now, we went over to 2 Corinthians and noticed in chapter number 6 of 2 Corinthians, we noticed there Paul's teaching on this subject. Let me remind you of what it was that he said. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in the city of Corinth, he told them in verse number 14, using an Old Testament analogy, he said not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Just like the Old Testament law strictly forbidden, ladies and gentlemen, the Old Testament Jewish people from yoking together the oxen and the donkey because they were clean and unclean. Even so, the Bible says here the believers should not be yoked together with unbelievers. That is, that we need, there needs to be, instead of connection, there needs to be separation from them. He explains it. Remember in verse number 14, he explains, well, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. He asked a series of questions in which he puts opposites together and said, is there any connection between opposites? And the obvious answer to all of these is no. And that is, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord or symphony has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And then in verse 16 he says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And that is the opposite, the temple of God and idols. There is no agreement. And there is no bringing them together. And then he explains to us that we are the temple of the living God. As God has said in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that I'll dwell in them, walk in them, and they'll be their God, and they'll be my people. We are the temple of the living God, so there's no place for the world's idolatry on the inside of our life. In our life, no place for the world's idols. That's the idea in this passage. So he said in verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them. The Bible says, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And guess what will happen? If you'll separate yourself from the unrighteousness, the idolatry, the ungodliness of the world, then he said, I'm going to receive you, and I'll be, verse 18, a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In other words, here's what God is saying to his people. He said, I'm going to treat you like a father treats his children. But you got to come out from among them and be separate. Now, the idea here is that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, we don't separate ourselves so we can become the children of God, but so that we can enjoy being the children of God. That we have a Father who wants to bless us like a father wants to bless his children. He wants to bless us even more than we want to bless our children. He wants to bless us. He is our Father who loves us, and he wants to bless us like a father as a child. But listen, if you're going to experience all those blessings, then you got to set yourself apart from the ungodly world system in which we live. You can't be yoked together with the world and receive the blessings that the Father wants to give you, his child. That's the idea of this passage. And then the Bible tells us in chapter 7 and verse number 1 how it is that we apply this to our life. In other words, if all of this is true, if this promise of blessing for those who are set apart, this promise that God said, if you come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, I'll receive you and be like a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. I'll bless you like a father blesses his children. Listen to me now. If all of that is true, then what is the practical, what is the practice or the result of that? Well, verse chapter 7 and verse number 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, that is the promises that we just read, having these promises, then here's what we ought to do. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If it's true that God blesses those who separate themselves from the ungodly world system around us, then for that reason, then that's exactly what we ought to do. And he tells us here how to do it. How do you separate yourself from the ungodly world system that is around us? And he tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that first of all, there is a cleansing that we have to do. And that is that we have to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, I preached about this Wednesday night, so I'm not going to spend much time on it, but I want you to know, listen to me now, and that is if you want to set yourself apart, then that means you got to clean yourself up. There's got to be a cleansing. And that is those areas of my life and those areas of your life, ladies and gentlemen, that are described here as being filthy, the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. It describes those sins and ungodliness that have to do with the outer part of our being, that is with our body and how we use our bodies, and also with the inner part, that is the soul or the spirit. And so on the outside and on the inside, the Bible says that you and I need to do we need to experience a cleansing. We need to cleanse ourselves. Hey, those areas of your life that you know are filthy and not right, then they've got to go. You got to wash that stuff away. It's got to be gone. You say, Pastor, I don't know what they are. You probably know what some of it is. I mentioned to those who are here Wednesday night that everybody I know who is truly saved and has the Spirit of God living on the inside of them may not know everything that needs to be cleansed, but you know where to start. You know that one thing that needs to go. The one thing you know has to go. Just start right there. The Bible says we got to cleanse ourselves from the sins and the filthiness pertaining to the outside of our life, the outer part of our life, and also the inside, the soul, the spirit. Not only the outer part of our life, like we might think of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but also, ladies and gentlemen, the inside, the sins of the spirit, like envy and jealousy and bitterness and those things that hang up inside our soul, ladies and gentlemen, and cause us to be filthy on the inside. That stuff's got to go. For you and I to be set apart from the world. If you and I are filthy, listen, if we are filthy with the things of the world, the values of the world, hey, the world will dirty you up. It'll make you filthy. If you're going to set yourself apart, then that means you got to cleanse that stuff out of your life. You got to take a Holy Ghost bath and get rid of it. Let God cleanse that out of your life by confessing it to Him and forsaking it, and that is walking away from it. Listen to me, whatever that is, whatever that filthiness is, listen, wash it off and walk away. Like taking a bath, you wash it off and then you get out of the bathtub and walk away from it. You're clean and you leave the filth there. That's the idea. Got to cleanse ourselves. Now, I preached about that for a little while. I can make a series of messages out of that, but let me just talk to you a little bit this morning about the perfecting that we need to do. There's not only a cleansing that is spoken about in chapter 7 and verse number 1, but there's also a perfecting that is spoken about in chapter 7 and verse number 1 when the Bible says at the end of the verse, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you and I are going to set ourselves apart from the world, then the Bible indicates to us here, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have got to work on and be heading in the direction of perfection in the area of holiness. Now, the idea of holiness and separation, ladies and gentlemen, are twins. And that is, they actually many times come from the very same word or family of words. The idea of being separated is the idea of being holy. And the idea of being holy is the idea of being separated or set apart from that which is sinful and worldly and set apart to God. And you and I need to be moving in the direction of holiness. Let me just remind you that when God saved you at the moment of your conversion, God set you apart. He made you a holy people, set you apart. No longer are you separated from Him, but you're separated to Him. He separated you from the world and to Himself. And so you are positionally in Christ already holy. And so the idea, ladies and gentlemen, of perfecting holiness means that you and I begin to experience in our everyday life what God has already done when He saved us. That means that we start wearing in our life what it is that God gave to us when He saved us. And so we put on holiness. And that is wear holiness, practice holiness, move in the direction of holiness in your life. If God made you holy when He saved you, then start living out that holiness and perfect it, that is, move in the direction of holiness in your life. Now listen, this goes right along with cleansing. The idea of cleansing ourselves of filthiness of the flesh and spirit and then perfecting holiness, all of this goes together. And in the life of a child of God, so that we can be a separated people and receive all the blessings that God wants to give to us as His children. That is, practical or personal holiness in the life of a child of God is a must if we're going to be set apart. If you're going to be a Psalm 1:1 person, and that is no longer walking in the pathway, no longer walking in the ways of the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners, not sitting in the seat of the scornful. If you're going to be separate and set apart, then you've got to be moving in the direction. You've got to be practicing or perfecting holiness in your life. Now, I want you to think about this little phrase with me for a little while in the moments that we have this morning and probably again this evening. The idea of perfecting holiness is something that we need to think about a lot more than what we do. As a matter of fact, it's the Apostle Peter who gives us an extensive treatment about holiness in his first letter. So turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 1, and let's look at it there for a few moments. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, we find Peter writing a lot about holiness in this chapter. As a matter of fact, it seems like that Peter's whole theme seems to be that since God has saved you, since you've been redeemed of the grace of God and God has saved you, in light of your salvation, that you ought to want to live a holy life, a life that is set apart to God. As a matter of fact, listen to me now in verse number 15, for example, and we'll back up to verse 13 in just a moment. In verse 15, he says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Notice here the Bible's emphasis, and this seems to set the theme for Peter, and that is the idea of holiness, or the idea of being set apart to God. It's his theme that he's focused on in this passage of Scripture. The Bible tells us some of the areas in which we need to be holy. That is, some of the areas we need to be holy, and the idea of being set apart, and Peter gets more specific with us. Paul just tells us in the verse we read earlier, perfecting holiness, but Peter gives us some areas in which we need to be doing that. For example, one of the areas that we need to be perfecting holiness in is in the area of our mind. It is our mind that we need to be dealing with the area of holiness. Look at what he says in verse number 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That is, in verse 14, "as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." So if I'm going to be holy, then the Bible tells me there in verse number 13 in this sentence, it tells me that I got to deal with my mind. And that is, I need to be perfecting holiness when it comes to my mind, what it is that I believe and what it is that I am thinking about. Listen, when God came to live on the inside of you, when God saved you, ladies and gentlemen, when He came into your life, He gave you a brand new life, a brand new direction, put you on a brand new road, and that ought to have an impact on the way that you think and what it is that you believe. It ought to impact our mind. That is, God wants to transform you, ladies and gentlemen. He wants to renew your mind, Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the making new or the renewing of your mind. Since God has put you on the road of salvation, listen, there's a road called separation. God's trying to set you apart by the renewing of your mind, transforming the way you think and what it is that you believe. And so that He can bless you. He wants to bless you. And so He's trying to make you holy in your mindset. And it's called the mind of Christ. That is, Paul wrote about it in Philippians 2 and verse number 5, where he told us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Having the mind of Christ. That is, not only having the life of Christ, but now having the mindset or the attitude that Jesus had. Now, that's what God's trying to do in your life. Holiness is about having a holy mindset. It's about having the mind of Christ, about thinking like Jesus thought. You say, "Well, Pastor, how could we ever discover the mind of Christ, have the attitude that Jesus had? I mean, I'm not Jesus, I'm not God's son. How could I have the attitude of Christ?" I'm going to say to you, now listen to me now, that's the work of God in your life. He's moving you down this road of trying to perfect that in your life. Now, know that none of us have perfected that, and we all still struggle with that, but the idea is moving in the direction of perfection, and that is of my mind being transformed so that I have the mind of Christ, the attitude that Jesus has. That's the idea. Now, right here in verse number 13, there are three words that are used there that you and I should probably look at to help us understand if I'm going to have a holy mindset. And this is what I have to do if I'm going to be set apart. I got to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So if I want to be holy in my mindset, there are three words that help me that Peter tries to help us with. The first one is the word gird. You might have seen it. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, this little phrase here is a little bit more difficult for us to get a hold of because we don't dress like they did in Bible times. We have some similarities, and the reason why is because of the fact that we wear belts. And that's basically what this gird is. It's short for girdle, but the idea is that is a belt around the waist. And the purpose of the belt around the waist, the Bible indicates to us in biblical times, was, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to control your garments. And that is to hold them under control. And the idea of girding up your loins means that if you was getting ready to do something strenuous, if you was getting ready to move, if you was getting ready to go somewhere, then you would gird up the loins. That is, you would take your long flowing garment, because that's what they wore. They wore these long flowing garments, and they would tuck them in around their belt. And as they tucked them around their belt, it brought those garments under control so that they were able to move quickly. One of the things that I read about in the Old Testament one time is whenever Moses was getting ready to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. Remember the night of the Passover when they killed the lamb, put the blood on their doorpost, and in Exodus chapter 12, the Bible says that they went inside their homes and they ate that lamb during the night. And Moses told them, said, "Listen, keep your shoes on and don't put your jammies on, don't put your house slippers on." And then he said this, and that is, "Keep your loins girded all night long." And the idea of having your loins girded is, you want you to keep your robes, your outer garment, tucked in so that you're ready to walk, so that you are ready to go, so that you're ready to move. It might be something like this that we would say, and that is, you better be sure and keep your shoes tied. One of the things you don't want to do, listen to me now, if you're running, if you're trying to work, you don't want to have your shoes untied. And the reason why is because you're going to probably trip over your shoestring for one thing, and your shoe might fall off for the second thing. You got to keep your shoes tied. And I know some people leave their shoes untied. I have no idea why. I can't figure that out for the life of me, why you want your shoes untied. What if you need to run real quick? Well, that's the idea of girding up the loins. And that's the idea, you need to be ready. The idea is, you need to be ready to move, you need to be ready to go, and so you tuck it in so that these outer garments are not out of control, they're not flowing everywhere and getting in your way and getting caught on something, but they're brought under control. You strap them in, you rope them in with this belt. And that's the idea, ladies and gentlemen, that Peter's using here when he says, gird up your loins, but he's not talking about your clothing, he's talking about your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. And the idea has to be this, and that is you got to bring your mind under control. Just like you would gird up just like you'd bring your garments, ladies and gentlemen, up to bring them under control with this belt, even so, you and I need to bring our minds under control as well. Now, listen to me now. A mind that is not controlled is a mind that the world preys on. It is a mind that the devil toys with. It is a mind that is destined for deception and destruction. So listen to me now. If you want to experience God's best in your life, you got to deal with this thing sitting on top of your neck. You got to deal with your mind. And the idea of dealing with your mind, ladies and gentlemen, first of all, is bringing it under control, having your loins girded. Bring your mind under control. Not a loose-ended mind. A mind that is able, ladies and gentlemen, just to go wherever, anywhere that it wants to go. If you allow that to happen in your life, the world will drag you, and your thought life, ladies and gentlemen, will drag you in a direction that leads to lies, deception, and destruction. You cannot allow your mind to go in the direction that the world's trying to take you in, and is destructive. And so you got to bring it under control. It's an absolute must to have your mind under God's control. Now, you and I, listen, when I'm talking about a controlled mind, we're talking about the fact that you and I make a decision that we are about what it is we're going to place into our mind. And that is, we're going to, listen, I'm not going to allow my mind, perceive. I'm not going to allow my mind to be controlled by worldly stuff. I'm not going to allow that to happen. And so I have to say no to what it is that I allow to be put into my mind. There's some things you shouldn't allow in your mind. It's going to destroy you. It's going to take you down a bad road. You're going to miss out on the blessings of God. And it also means that not only have to control what it is that's put into my mind, but I also have to control what is processed through my mind. And that is that there are times when there are things come to mind that you and I cannot absolutely control. But we don't have to sit there and process it. And that is, you may not be able to control everything that comes to your mind, but you don't have to allow your mind to continue to process everything that comes to it. And that is, you can stop that processing. The idea, ladies and gentlemen, is a mind that is brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote about it this way in 2 Corinthians 10. He said that you and I need to be bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. He was writing about strongholds, and that is these strongholds that the devil is trying to develop on the inside of us, these areas where he has defeated us and from which he launches attacks into our lives. And apparently he describes it as every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, it is that which the mind perceives and processes which doesn't line up with what God says is right. And listen, when you and I entertain those kinds of thoughts and continue to entertain those kinds of thoughts, they become a stronghold, a habitual way of thinking and believing in our lives or in our minds. And the Bible says that those things have got to be destroyed, and every thought being brought captive to Christ, bringing our minds under the control of God's Word, bringing our minds under the control of God's Spirit. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, if it grieves the Spirit of God, then you and I have got to deal with this in our minds, in our mindset. You got to get your mind, listen, if you're going to be holy, then you got to deal with our minds, a holy mind. And that involves girding up the loins of your mind, describing a controlled mind. The second thing, that a second word that he uses there is the word sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. And then he says this in verse 13, 1 Peter 1, be sober. And the idea, ladies and gentlemen, of being sober is the idea of having a focused mind. If girding up the loins of your mind has to do with the controlled mind, then being sober has to do with the focused mind. The opposite of being sober is the opposite of that, obviously, is being drunk. Now, you and I live in a world that promotes drunkenness. And that is everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, there's the billboards, there's the advertisement, there's the news. You can't watch anything that drunkenness is not being promoted. And listen to me now, there are many who've had the experience enough to know that drunkenness, means this, and that is a mind that is not focused. It's the reason why that we have laws that say that if you're drunk, you can't drive because you're not going to focus right, and you're going to end up having a wreck and getting hurt or somebody else. It is a mind that is a drunken mind, an intoxicated mind is a mind that is not focused, and it doesn't see right, it doesn't perceive right. And that is, somebody who's intoxicated is not able to perceive things correctly and accurately as they really are. They exaggerate things and say things they shouldn't say and exaggerate things. That's the idea. Sober, the word sober is the opposite of that. And that is, it describes somebody, ladies and gentlemen, whose mind is absolutely focused and focused on the things that are right and correct. Now listen, we live in a world that is drunk. And I don't just mean drunk on intoxicants, even though that does characterize our world, but we live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, whose mindset is not focused on what is right. Instead, they are perceiving that which, ladies and gentlemen, is not right. As a matter of fact, you and I live in a world that is drunk on entertainment. We live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, that is drunk on virtual reality. That which isn't even real has become the controlling factor in many people's lives. I'll say it again. That which isn't even real has become a controlling factor in people's lives. Our world operates, ladies and gentlemen, on the basis of lies and deception. And listen to me now, people are living in a world that isn't even real. If you want to be set apart, separated, you got to deal with your mind. You can't live in that world. You can't live in the world of lies. You have to know what is right. You have to know what is true and live in that world. You got to believe what is right, believe what is true. And listen to me now, you got to live in the world that is right and true. There are many in our world today, just as a simple example, there are many in our day that believe in a world that has no purpose and no meaning. And that is somehow, somewhere along the line, somewhere there's a big bang, and out of that big bang crawled out of that big bang was some kind of a little cell that grew a tail, and before long he stood up on his feet and said, howdy to everybody. I mean, that's an exaggerated form of what I'm talking about, but nevertheless, ladies and gentlemen, there are many people in our world today, and those who claim to be the most educated of our world, many of them, ladies and gentlemen, claim to believe that that is true, and that is somehow that all of this life and all of this form that we have on this planet just evolved out of some kind of a big bang, and therefore, ladies and gentlemen, there's no divine purpose for any of it. And that is, when you die, you just die. There's no real purpose. And people in our world are living a meaningless, meaningless life, a life that has no purpose. Later on, Peter calls it, ladies and gentlemen, vanity, a life that is just empty and without meaning, without purpose. And there are those who are ingrained to believe that that's what the world is about and that's what life is about. So you better make as much money as you can, have as much fun as you can, and you better do it now. And the reason why is because that's all there is to life. But listen to me now. Those of us who know the Bible, we know that there's a God who created the world. There's a God who formed you. There's a God who made humanity. And God's got a purpose, and that purpose is to redeem us from our sin so that we can worship Him for all eternity. And listen to me now. There's real purpose in the world. Now, what you believe, that is, what you think and what you believe, is going to determine the direction of your life. If you believe the devil's lies, you're going to miss out on a lot of blessings from God. And that is, you ought to believe the truth. You ought to be sober-minded. You ought to see things like they really are. Look around you. All you have to do is look. And if you're sober-minded, you can see the reality that there's a God. There has to be God. He has to be real. Everything in the world around us is declaring the glory of God. And unless you're completely drunk on worldliness, you ought to be able to see it clearly. What I'm trying to describe to you is how to be holy. And it begins with our mind. And that is, it begins with girding up the loins of our mind. That is, bringing our mind under the control of truth, under control of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It has to do with sober minds, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, you and I seeing things rightfully, not through intoxicated minds, intoxicated on covetousness, intoxicated on lust, intoxicated on the entertainment of this world and the deception of this world. But notice with me, there's a third word in verse number 13 that we have to look at. And that is the word, ladies and gentlemen, the word hope. And that is, girded up the loins of your mind, be sober. And then the Bible says hope. There it is, hope to the end. The hope that he's talking about looks to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in other words, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be holy, that is set apart in our mindset, then we've got to not only have minds that are girded and minds that are sober, but we've got to have minds that are hopeful. That the idea of hoping in the biblical context is the idea of looking forward with eager anticipation to something that we know is going to happen. It's not hope as in I hope something's going to happen. It's hope as in I know it's going to happen and I look forward to it with eager anticipation. And the particular hope that he's talking about here, ladies and gentlemen, is described to us in verse number 13 as the end. Hoping to the end. The end. And describe the grace that is going to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus. At the end of the world, that is at the end of time, the end, the Bible says that Jesus is going to be revealed. And the idea of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the same phrase used at the last book of the Old Testament, where we have the book of Revelation, where it's describing the return of our Lord. One of these days, Jesus is going to come the second time. And when Jesus comes the second time, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here, when he comes the second time, that he is going to come with grace. And the grace that you're going to receive, God that saved you by grace, is going to grace you even more at the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's got some more that he wants to give you. The idea of grace is God giving us what we haven't earned and do not deserve. And one of these days, the Lord is going to come back. And for those who are saved, God's going to give us something just like he gave us something by grace whenever he saved us. He's going to give us something then as well. Oh, the grace of God for us is going to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Going to be given to you. Say, what's God going to give me when Jesus comes again? Well, listen to me now. He's going to give you a brand new body. Oh, when God saved you, that is, the moment that you turned to Christ and received him as Lord of your life, God gave you a brand new heart. The Bible says he took out the old heart and he gave us a new heart, took out the old hard heart and gave us a soft heart. I tell you, God gave us by grace forgiveness of sin. He redeemed us from our vain, empty lifestyle. God graced us, ladies and gentlemen, and gave us eternal life at the moment of our conversion, but you've been still living in that old body ever since you got saved. That is, when I got saved, like many of you, when I got saved, listen, I was different. I knew I was different. I knew something happened on the inside of me. Listen to me now. The misery was gone. The peace was real. And I had a desire to worship. I had a desire for the Word. I knew something really radically changed on the inside of me. But on the outside, I still looked just like I always did. That didn't change. Oh, my smile might have been a little bit better. But that was about the only thing that would have changed. Now listen, I was a teenager when I got saved. And ever since then, I've been experiencing the complications of growing up and aging, and like many of you. And so that just tells me that there's still something more yet to come. That is, this salvation that God has provided for us, ladies and gentlemen, in Christ, impacted us at the moment of our conversion and dealt with our past. Ever since I've been saved, I've had the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me, helping me, guiding me, and directing me, and working in me. And one of these days, He's going to give me a brand new body. He gave me a new heart when He saved me, and He's been transforming my character since then. But one of these days, He's going to give me a brand new body when He comes again. And this old body that didn't get changed at conversion is going to get changed at the second coming. And I'm going to be able to live in heaven for all eternity. I'm going to be able to dwell in the presence of God in a body for all eternity. When somebody dies today, a believer dies, their body is left here, and their spirit or their soul, their life is present with the Lord. You say, well, why didn't God just go ahead and take them in their body? Well, the reason why is because our body couldn't survive. You wouldn't even make it outside of heaven, wouldn't be able to make it outside of Earth's atmosphere in this body. But God's going to give us a new body, one that's going to be fit for all eternity and to dwell in heaven for all eternity in the New Jerusalem for all eternity when He comes again. Oh, aren't you looking forward to that grace? Oh, wonderful grace. The grace that saved us, ladies and gentlemen, just got started when God saved us, and we've just gotten a little down payment of the wonderful grace that is still yet to come. The wonderful things that God has in store for us that is yet to come. When Paul was writing to Titus, he worded it this way in the book of Titus in chapter number 2. Listen to the grace that is yet to come. This hope that we have. In Titus 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly." This is one of our words, isn't it? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know what the grace of God does? It'll save you first of all, and then it'll teach you to live a godly, separated life, a sober life. But it doesn't stop there. The sentence continues on in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here that the grace of God that saved us at the moment of our conversion, the grace of God that's been teaching us to live a godly life since our conversion, is the same grace that causes us to look forward with great hope or anticipation to the time when Jesus is going to come the second time, looking forward to that blessed hope that is the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God's people are looking. The idea of hoping is the idea of looking forward to and anticipating His coming. When Paul wrote in Philippians chapter number 3, he wrote with that kind of language. In Philippians 3 verse 20, he said, "Our conversation or manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we also look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus." That is, our citizenship is in heaven, and it's from heaven that we're looking for Jesus to come. And listen to verse 21, "who shall change our vile body." The idea of vile is the idea of the body of our humility, our humble bodies, our corruptible body. He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious, glorious body, according to the working wherewith He's able to subdue all things to Himself. He's going to change our bodies when He comes again. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, ladies and gentlemen, he told them that you and I, when we go to the graveside and we say goodbye to our loved ones, that we do it with grieving, yet we have hope with our grief. We don't grieve like those who don't have hope. But we grieve like those who are looking forward with eager anticipation. That is, we don't grieve as though this is the end, but we grieve as though that we're going to be, that we're looking forward to something in the future. We grieve with hope. And here's the reason why. And that is a reason why Paul said is because one of these days the Lord's going to descend from heaven and there's going to be a voice of the archangel, the trump of God is going to sound, and the Bible says those of us, those who've died are going to come back with the Lord. He's going to bring them with him when he comes back. And the Bible says those who are alive and remain when Jesus comes are not going to stand in the way or prevent those who've died. And the reason why is their bodies are going to be raised from the dead. First, the Bible says, raised from the dead and reunited with their soul from heaven, a glorified body coming up out of the grave, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says, and those alive who are alive and remain, guess what? We're going to be caught up together with them in the air. The Bible says all together, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now listen, that is our biblical hope. That's what we're looking forward to. Now listen, the world is just looking forward to the next paycheck. The world is just looking forward to the next holiday. The world is just looking forward, ladies and gentlemen, to the next thing to come out that they can buy. The world is just looking forward to material things. The world is just anticipating those things that are worldly. It's just looking forward to the next ball game. That's all that the world has in mind. But the believer has a mindset that goes way beyond that. And that is that our mindset is a mind of hopeful mindset. We are looking forward. We are living in light, not of the next purchase. We are living in light, not of the next entertainment venue. We are living in light, not of the next ball game. We are living in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again one of these days, and that forms our thinking and mindset. Now that's what holiness is about. That's what it means to be perfecting holiness. Say, Pastor, that's what I need to do right there. I need a separated life. That means I got to cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. All those things that I know are filthy, wrong, ungodly. It's got to go. Just like washing away the dirt off of your body. It means I need to cleanse not only the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, but now perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And according to Peter, if I'm going to perfect holiness, I've got to start right here. Girding up the loins of my mind, a sober mind, and hoping to the end for the grace that has been brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Controlled mind, a sober mind, a hopeful mind. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, your people, and what you're trying to say to us. I pray that you'd work that work on the inside of us that only you can do. For those, Father, I pray who've got strongholds in their life, I pray that you would destroy them with your truth. I pray, Father, that they'd reject the lies of the world, the lies of the demons, and that they would submit themselves to your word, believe it, receive it, and focus their life on it. Thank you for these moments that we've had. For those that are lost, I pray you draw them to the point of salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.